Thank you so much. And open that Bible, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. If you did not bring a copy of the Bible here today, you should find one there in the pew back in front of you. Please feel free to take that and open it. Romans chapter 8, that's toward the latter part of the Bible, probably three-fourths of the way through or so. Book of Romans. All right. You know, when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, wonderful things begin to happen. In fact, I should say that wonderful things happen instantaneously. Someone counted them all up, and about 30 things are done by God when a person is saved. I wish I had time to go into that. And then other wonderful things begin to happen. The interesting thing about it is that being saved is such a stunning transformation that the person involved cannot possibly discern all the things that have happened to him all at one time there. And it's not until a person lives a while and learns a lot that they begin to understand, wow, you mean God did all that for me? And you see things like what happened with Brother Thomas this morning. He just became overwhelmed with some of the goodness of God. An astounding thing. Well, one huge thing that happens when you get saved is that the Holy Spirit moves into your heart, literally into your body, and lives there. And one of the things that He does in there is that He, get this, He identifies who really are the children of God. He identifies the true children of God by His presence in there and by His ministry in there. Now, to demonstrate that, I want to look in your Bible, if you will, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 14, we're going to read just three verses today, but they are power-packed, information-packed verses. Verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, the Bible. And God, we pray now that You might open it up for us and help us really to understand both with our hearts and our minds. Father, we give this hour to You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, that's a huge thing, isn't it? To identify really who is a believer and who is not a believer, who is a true Christian and who is not a true Christian. Now, I guess I ought to say for the benefit of anyone who is visiting the church here, that my job as a preacher in a Christian church like this is to take the Bible and begin to explain the great truths, many of which happen at salvation and after salvation. And they are so great and they're so opposite of our human nature and our human understanding that sometimes they almost have to be, we almost have to be shaken to make us understand what God's done. So sometimes we preachers come across as very straightforward, very blunt people. And the reason is we have to do what you have to do with your sleeping children in the morning. We have to wake you up and kind of get you to thinking right and get you awake. Most of us, it takes several minutes to get us awake, doesn't it? And we don't really think until we're awake. Well, our job is either to yell loud enough, and I don't use that strategy very often, but yell loud enough or come across strong enough that we kind of wake people up and get them to see what God's saying. Well, the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when He is living in your life, or maybe I shouldn't say the first thing, one of the big things that the Holy Spirit does in identifying the children of God is that the Holy Spirit provides the ultimate proof of who is and who is not a child of God. The ultimate proof. Now, let me illustrate that if I can. DNA evidence has absolutely revolutionized our legal system. You know that. Barring human error, if you have DNA evidence, or if the police have DNA evidence, they can tell absolutely who was the perpetrator in a crime. If he left maybe part of his skin, if he was scratched, if he touched a certain thing, if they can get any kind of DNA evidence, if he left something that was on his person, then they can identify who did that crime, who the criminal was, and it has absolutely been a revolutionary thing. Many of us, in fact, I would think most of us, would remember when there was no such thing as DNA evidence, and we remember how it has changed the legal system. It is the absolute proof of many things. For example, you can take DNA evidence and you can prove paternity beyond any doubt. That is this child over here the child of that father over there? They can compare the DNA, and by that DNA they can make an absolutely positive identification, and therefore DNA is the ultimate proof, get it? It is the ultimate proof of paternity. Now I want to ask you something. What is the ultimate proof of your spiritual paternity? How can it be absolutely proven, demonstrated, that in fact God is your Father and that you are in fact a child of God? Well, the beautiful thing about being a preacher is that you don't have to answer your own questions. Instead, you can look into God's Word and you can show people what you're asking. In this case, God answers that question about the absolute proof of your spiritual paternity in verse 14. Now listen to it. It says, "For as many as are led," draw a circle around that word, "for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Beloved, there is one absolute proof that you or I are a child of God. And that is that a child of God is invariably led by the Spirit of God that dwells within him. Now, you know that. You know that the Holy Spirit, as I said, moved into your heart when you got saved. But I want you to understand what you probably already do understand, that the Holy Spirit did not move into your heart to go to sleep. He did not move into your heart to be inactive. But instead, the Holy Spirit moved into your heart to get busy. He moved into your heart to first transform your heart by a process called regeneration. And He moved into your heart also to, and get it, lead you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. If that activity is going on in your heart right now, if the Holy Spirit is within you, leading you, then you are a child of God. Because the Bible says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is not my idea. That is God's absolute fact. The final arbiter, God says that. He says if you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the child of God. Now, likewise, and by contrast, if that Spirit activity, the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life, is not present, then you are not a child of God. Now, can I step up? Can I just kind of step back, I should say, back away from that and let you think about it? If it is true that the leadership of the Spirit in your life, the activity of the Spirit in your life, is proof positive that you are a child of God, doesn't it make perfect sense that if that activity, that Spirit activity that is leading you to be more like Jesus, that is speaking to you, working in you, leading you, that began by regenerating you, if that activity is not present, you are not a child of God. See what I mean about being straightforward? What I just did was I leaned over to a sleeping child and I shook him. You are not a child of God if you're not being led by the Spirit of God. Now, I can really illustrate that better than I can explain it at this point. I illustrate it with a question that I often use when I've led someone to a profession of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time I see them, I have a question that I ask them. I say, tell me something. Can you tell any difference in yourself since you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord? Almost invariably, that person will say, you know, preacher, it's funny that you'd ask that, because I can. I still mess up, they say, but it's just different because inside, you know, I never understood anything in the Bible before. It was like a closed book to me. But now suddenly, after I received Jesus the other night, I was reading the Bible. I had this desire to pick it up. And I opened it up and I was reading something and bing! Preacher, I understood it. I've never understood the Bible before. Or they'll say, you know, it's funny. I used to do wrong and didn't think a thing about it. But now, when I do wrong, I just feel like dirt. I just feel like dirt. Or they'll say, you know, I never really cared. I was all about me. And I never really cared about anybody else before that. But after I prayed that prayer, every time I look at someone, I think, you know, I wonder if that person's saved. I wonder what's going on with them. Or they'll say, you know, I feel like this weight is off of me. Or they'll say, you know, I find myself now just wanting to do something that'll help somebody. Help the cause of the Lord. You know what's happening there, beloved? They are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has moved into their heart and He is now drawing them to be more like Him. But they don't know what's going on. All they know is that they are different deep down inside and they cannot explain it. Now, I could say right there, and probably should say, that the Holy Spirit is incredibly efficient. But I've never seen anyone grow and become spiritually mature overnight. So if someone is suddenly discouraged and they're thinking, well, that's happening in my life, but it's not happening very fast, do not be discouraged. Just let the Holy Spirit work. And what you do is each day you commit more and more of yourself to the Lord. And each day God, the Holy Spirit, will grip more and more of you. And in 5 years you will not recognize yourself. In fact, in 1 year, you will notice a marked difference in yourself. You know, it is fascinating how this whole thing works, this thing of leadership. I remember being led as a child. I was saved as an 8-year-old boy. My mom led me to the Lord when I was just a little boy. And I remember how God's Holy Spirit moved into my heart and began to do those things for me. I remember being led by God's Spirit. For example, one day, this preacher came to our church in Jonesboro. And he was up there preaching and he said, there are two types of sins. He said, there are the sins of commission, those that you commit. And he said, also, there are sins of omission, things you ought to be doing and you're not doing. Oh, Ricky, as soon as he said that, God's Spirit gripped my heart because I had just felt like I ought to be witnessing. I'd heard about people talking about witnessing, and I felt like I ought to be witnessing. And I was back there in the back, and from the time he said that, I never heard anything else because I was brought under conviction. I was being led by God's Spirit. And I remember as soon as the invitation started, out I came out of my pew and down to the front. And it was the custom in our church that everybody who came to the front went straight to the preacher, and we just kind of told the preacher why you were coming. And I remember coming down that aisle and coming up to old gray-headed Brother Price. He was really old. He must have been 50 by that time. And I remember coming up to him and taking his hand and putting my head down on his shoulder and saying something like, preacher, I've omitted. I was just so grieved because I had committed the sin of omission. Now, how do you explain that? I'm not even sure I knew the word omitted before that. You explain that by just understanding that the Holy Spirit works in the heart of a person no matter what their age. He works He is very much there if they are a true, true believer. Now, but if someone, when I ask that question, can you tell any difference in yourself after you made that profession, if they say, no. I mean, I can't tell a bit of difference. It just everything's just like it was. No difference whatsoever. Can't tell any difference. No, I can't tell any difference. It's just like it always was. Can I tell you something? Based on the authority of the Word of God, that person is not saved. Because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So therefore, if you're not being led, if nothing is working and happening in your life, then something is dramatically wrong. Now, what is going on? What are the options in this thing of the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life? There are only three. One of them is that you are a saved person and God is leading you and you are cooperating with Him and growing in the Lord like crazy. That's one. The second option is that God's Holy Spirit, you're saved and God's Holy Spirit is working in your life and you are not cooperating and grieving the Holy Spirit in what you're doing. And the third option is that you are not hearing the voice of the Spirit at all. He is not leading you at all. Nothing is going on in your life. And what does that mean? That means you're lost. You're an unsaved person. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That is the first way that the Holy Spirit identifies a true believer, is that that true believer, he senses God's Spirit inside him, leading him to do the right and not do the wrong. The second way that the Holy Spirit identifies a true believer is that he leads him into an intimate relationship with God. Now look, if you will, at verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, just to kind of give you an opportunity to respond, let me ask you a question. And you visitors, just relax. You don't have to participate in this, of course. But how many of you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you raise your hand? Okay, thank you. Put it back down. Can I ask you what you received? You say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior. Why would you ask a question like that? What you received? Well, you'll notice in this verse, he tells them what they've not received, and then he tells them what they have received. So it's very important what you received when you made your profession of faith. You see, people who claim a relationship with God will describe two very different experiences, two very different types of relationships with God. One is a bondage relationship. You see that in the verse. And the other one is an adoptive relationship. And you see that in the verse. You say, Brother Tom, what is the difference between that bondage relationship and the adoptive relationship? Well, first of all, the bondage relationship is illustrated by the plight of those Old Testament Jews that you read about back in the first of your Bible who were trying to go to heaven by keeping the law of Moses. They believed that if they kept the law of Moses and ostensibly perfectly or up to a certain level, they would go to heaven. Now, do you see their plight? Every day, they had to concentrate on making sure that they kept every little one of those laws. And then there was no peace in that because as soon as they woke up the next day, yesterday was past, and they had to start all over again trying to keep every one of those laws. And so they became slaves to trying to do everything just right, to dot every I just right, cross every T just right, and they were in slavery to that. Every day, those Jews were trying to measure up to a certain level. Now, beloved, can I tell you something? Many people who profess to be Christians will tell you that they have that kind of relationship with God. Every day, they are trying to do all the right things. They're trying to make sure that they don't do this and that they do that. And they are keeping themselves so tight that they are almost in a bondage. They're trying to measure up. Because somehow in their minds, they've gotten this idea that when Jesus died for their sins, He didn't quite get them all. He got all the ones that happened before they got saved, but He didn't cover those that happened after they're saved, or that they have to make sure that they confess every little sin every moment, or they'll be those sins will be totally unforgiven. They'll have to face them at the judgment of God. And it's just a real, they're struggling to try to measure up. Now, can I tell you something? If you think that you have to somehow struggle and keep your sins confessed every moment, or else you will lose that salvation, it is like reaching out and slapping Jesus in the face. It's like saying, Jesus, you did not die well enough. You did not suffer enough for my sins to get them all, to take care of all of them. Now, should we as believers live close to God, try to do right? Of course we should. But that's something we do out of love for Him. It's not something we do out of bondage, thinking if we don't kind of get out there and kind of help Jesus keep us right and make us right, that we've not done it, not done what we should have done. And so there's that bondage relationship. Maybe there's someone here, and you're trying to get to heaven through that kind of bondage. You think, if I'll go to church enough, if I'll stop doing this or start doing that, if I will live right and if I'll do that, then I'll go to heaven. You don't understand. Jesus did it. He did it. He did it. He did it. Past tense. He did it. And the only thing you do is believe it and accept it and understand He did. That's the bondage relationship. Scripture says, we have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. See, it's a scary thing. It's like, reminds me of these people who buy these properties, these houses, that have maintenance fees to pay, you know, for the pool and the country club and the, clubhouse and all that. They have a maintenance fee on them. Now, you can tell I don't live in these kind of places, right? But they have this maintenance fee. And they may think they own that property, but let them try not to pay that maintenance fee, and they will soon find out they don't really own that property at all. They have to keep that maintenance fee up. Do you understand there's no maintenance fee on your salvation? No maintenance fee. It's not like you have to keep it up. He, the Lord, puts Himself in charge of keeping it up. We've not received any of those bondage kind of things. But what the Bible says we have received is this. He says, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You say, Brother Tom, what does that word, Abba, mean? What does Abba mean? In order to explain that fully, I need to tell you about New Testament adoption. Let me start where we all are. There is no more loving act than when a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, reach out to a child who is not their own flesh and blood, and they bring that child into their home and love that child as if he were their own flesh and blood. Now, it is true that that is one thing that God does for you when He saves you. In me, we were children of the devil, and He reached out to us, and He took us into His family by something, by actually birthing us, and also by adopting us into His family, according to Scripture. And the thing that is beautiful about a regular adoption is when that adoption really works. There's something I love to see an adoptive child do. And that is when that adoptive child becomes so secure in his family or her family that they look at their father and they say, Daddy, I love you, Daddy. And Daddy looks back and says, I love you, son. I love you, honey. It's just a sweetness. They call that adoptive father daddy. But in Scripture, the word adoption is not used exactly like we use it now. It's not the taking of a baby into a home. But instead, it is the taking of an adult into a home and placing that adult in a place where he has all of the privileges of being an adopted child. It is giving him everything. He's not restricted as children are, but he has all the privileges, including the inheritance of sonship. And so what we're talking about here is not a little baby reaching up and saying, Daddy, but what we're talking about is an adult, maybe one of you, looking up at your father and understanding the real relationship and looking up at God and saying, Daddy, Daddy. The word Abba is the most intimate word for God in Scripture. It is very similar. In fact, the great Greek scholar Vines says that Daddy is the voice of an infant as that infant calls out to his beloved father. He says, the infant says, Daddy. And in Scripture, it's also the voice of an adult. My sister married a very fine man from Greenville, South Carolina, but he was a man from a large family, and in their family, the father was really reverenced, but he was reverenced and he was loved, but there wasn't an intimacy like many of you grew up in the home there. And so when he married my sister, she would go home to our father, and she just automatically called him what she had started calling him when she was a little bitty girl. Here she was, 30 years old when she married, and she would go up to our father and she'd say, Daddy this and Daddy that. And for a long time after they married, every time she would go up and address my father and call him Daddy, her new husband would stop. And he'd just listen. And he'd smile and shake his head. And he'd say, I love to hear you call him that. I love to hear you call him that. You called him Daddy. You know, it is true that God is our Father. It's true that He deserves all the respect. But it's equally true that God is also your Daddy if you're a true believer. And you have the most intimate relationship. You have the Abba relationship with Him, whereby you cry automatically, Abba, Father. Have you ever noticed, I hope you had a wonderful home life. I hope you had a home life where you were close to your father. Maybe you didn't, and if not, I'd hate to cause you pain. But God holds up the real relationship here, the daddy relationship. He says, this is the way it is with you and God. God wants to be your daddy. He wants to be close to you. And I know I'm not speaking to everyone, but some of you know if you had that kind of relationship with Dad. See, I've had two daddies. I have two daddies right now. One is in South Carolina and one's in heaven. And there are two things that I know about daddies. Number one is that you can go to them anytime and they will always love you. And number two is they will never kick you out. Never. That is a daddy. That is an intimate relationship that you have. And God says, we've not received that spirit of bondage, but we've received the adoptive relationship, the spirit of adoption, whereby we automatically cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. It is a wonderful thing. So God identifies His children, secondly, by the intimate relationship. You know, I found believers, they may become somewhat independent for a long time. But when things get a little tough, you know what they do? Abba, help me. Help me. You know, I've seen children get in trouble, haven't you? What do those children do? They call one or two names, don't they? They either call mama or daddy. One or two names. And that's what we Christians automatically do. And that identifies the true believer. Daddy, help me. Father, help me. It's a wonderful thing. And then the third way that God, the Holy Spirit, identifies us is this. It says in the Scripture, and let me get back up here so that I can read it. The Spirit, verse 16, itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, how many of you folks have been saved at least 10 years? Let me see your hands. Been saved at least 10 years. You are really blessed people. But you also have the experience to know one thing. And that is that there were times, were there not, when you didn't really feel saved. Is that true? Oh, we are sinners by nature. That sin nature remains with us even after we're saved. And there were times, maybe when you were further away from God, or maybe when you failed and you didn't feel like a saved person at all, you just felt like a total failure. So, in your head, you know there was a time when you received Jesus. You know in your head that you're a saved person, and you can say it. You say, yes, I am a saved person. I know that for sure. But back in your back of your mind, there's that lingering doubt. So sometimes we believers do not have the wherewithal to stand up and say with real confidence, I am a true believer. What happens then? The Bible says that the Spirit of God stands up beside us as a corroborating witness, and He says, yes, that one is a child of God. You know, I love that. Jewish law required two witnesses to establish anything. It said, if you've got a case before your law, it says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. That is, one person couldn't come up and say, he killed so-and-so, or he did so-and-so. Had to be two witnesses before that person could be condemned. Had to be at least two witnesses. And so, the Scripture picks that up in this. And it says, there are two witnesses that you're a child of God. One of them is your own spirit, where you say, look, I remember, I know that I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember the day. I know what happened. But then sometimes your witness would fail if it didn't have some reinforcement. So God the Holy Spirit comes along, and God the Holy Spirit says, yes, I will stand up and say, in the courtroom of God, in the courtroom of the world, I will stand up and say that this person is a child of God, that person is a child of God, that one is a child of God. And then He glares out, and I love this. He glares out at all the accusers, and He says, question my word if you dare. See, the world, they know that we are fallible. They know we mess up. And so they love to say, well, if that's a Christian, and they all these accusations. But when God the Holy Spirit stands up and says, look, I am standing with them. I am witnessing with them. That is the truth. They are a child of God. You ask if they mess up. Sure, they mess up, but they are a child of God. You say, how does He do that? He's already told us. He witnesses by His leadership in our lives. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Can you look back over your life and remember those times when God's Spirit has intervened and pulled you back from the brink? Can you remember those times in your life when God's Spirit has saved you from doing something seriously stupid? Or when you did something seriously stupid, God's Spirit came in and says, yes, you have seriously messed up, but you can come back right now, if you will. God's Spirit leading that person. When you messed up, and you were lying there in the pool of your own incompetence as a believer. And God's Spirit says, come on, son. Come back to me. Come back to me. I love you. I'll forgive you. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And also by giving you that sense that when no one else is out there and no one else cares, that God cares. You know, there's this expression that you hear. It's very common. Someone says, and I think they mean it a lot of the times, they say, look, I'm going to be there for you. Count on me. I'll be there for you. If you believe that, you're going to have a lot of disappointments in life because people will let you down. If I tell you I'm going to do a certain thing, maybe there's a 50-50 chance, you know. I may forget it. I may do whatever. But when the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to be there for you. He is there for you. He is like daddy. He is watching that child. I had lunch with a daddy this past, when was it, Wednesday or Thursday? And it was fascinating to watch that work. We were there in my favorite restaurant, Burger King. And we were there, and the playground was over here on this side. And I was talking to him, but I noticed I only had about half of his attention. Oh, you dads, or you moms, you know where the rest of the attention was, don't you? It was out on the playground because he had a little girl out there about 5 years old. And he'd say, well, Brother Tom, and then he'd forget what he was saying because he had watched her. And back and forth it went right there. If you ever want to talk to somebody, talk to them at a time when mama has got the child, or you will never have them. What is the point of all that? The point of all that is that God, as your daddy father, always has His eye on you. He loves you. If you're a true, He loves you. And He will be there for you. Would you bow your heads, please?